we are looking at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. This is Christ on the cross. This is Christ dying, because that was his assignment. In the book of Hebrews, we've been looking at why he was made a mortal. And one of the reasons was that man's sin had to be paid for, and a man had to pay for it. Christ could not, in God's economy, in God's knowledge of things, and he knows everything, Christ could not have just stayed God in heaven and suffered in some way. It had to be a man's punishment for man's sin. And in this new covenant of which we're a part, we needed a human high priest, a sanctified priest that would handle the blood sacrifice. For these reasons, he had to become a man. So now he's at the part where he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed, bloodshed for man's sin. I find that this, there's hardly words to picture this, but of all the people that had followed what was going on, evidently through the night, or perhaps just early in the morning finding out about it, his elderly mother has made it all the way there with some lady friends, and they're standing there. She's seeing her baby son being killed out there in the open as a criminal. Breaks your heart. You know, she has loved him since before he was born, from the moment an angel named Gabriel came to tell her that this was going to happen. Four women had followed Jesus to Calvary. She had three friends, and they're often together. They stood there by the cross as he died. The passages that list them explain who they are. Let me show you these three passages. In Matthew 27, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Joseph is a sort of a variation of Joseph. And the mother of Zebedee's children, three names. And in verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. In Mark 15, they are listed. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, and Mary Magdalene, and the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Then in John 19:25, and this is the third and final passage, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, or Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So each passage lists two people that are very clearly identified, Mary Magdalene, Magdalena, Mary who came from the place called Magdalena. That was a very specific name. She's identified by that name. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus. So as they are mentioned, we have no problem understanding who they are. But who are the other two? Well, let me show you the various lists. The other two women are given the following characteristics. First of all, one of them is called Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And on the other verse, she is called, the other woman is called the mother of Zebedee's children. Now we know that Zebedee is James and John, the fisherman that had employed his sons, James and John. So one is the mother of James and Joseph, the other is the mother of James and John, but they called here Zebedee's children. Now this first one is secondarily identified as the mother of James the Less and of Joseph. This gives us an idea that the other James in the disciples, called James the Less, she's the mother of him. Then the other lady, this is clearly the same Mary. The other woman is named Salome. So now we know that James and John's mother was named Salome. Then the first lady again is called Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And so that was the father of James and Joseph and her husband. That leaves then the third characteristic of the mother of Zebedee's children, named Salome, to be his mother's sister. So Jesus' mother had a sister, and her name was Salome, and she was Zebedee's wife. She was the mother of James and John, the inner circle of the disciples. So, as we were looking at our passage in John 19, it lists them in this order. First, Christ's mother, Mary. Secondly, Salome, Mary's sister, who is the wife of Zebedee, and then the mother of the disciples, James and John. The third person mentioned is the second Mary. She is of Cleophas, also referred to as Alphaeus, and the mother of James the Less and Joseph, possibly because Matthew is said to be the son of Alphaeus, possibly also the son of Matthew, who was called Levi. We don't know. Nothing about that is mentioned. It's just that it's listed that way. And then fourthly, the third Mary called Mary Magdalene. So now we get the idea. Back when James and John came to Christ, and one gospel writer says that James and John came and asked if they could sit on either side of Christ in the kingdom. Another one says, actually, it was their mother that came and asked. And perhaps that means that they put her up to it. Or it may mean that she put them up to it. So she was the one that came to ask the favor for her two sons, James and John. That we find in Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And she was a good Jewish mother, wanted her sons to get ahead. And why not? They were related. She was Mary's sister. Evidently, I think she might have known her sons didn't have the chutzpah, the boldness, the Jewish boldness to ask for that favor. So she steps up to ask. I won't be afraid to ask. These are the four women. But our focus is on Mary. I would like to take you to the cross and stand there beside Mary, like Salome was, holding her hand, arm around her shoulder, some means of support. And Mary is seeing the horrible things they have done to her son, to the Son of God. She has believed in him, as I said, since before he was born. For it was announced that she would have this child that would be called the Son of God. What was that like? Well, let's notice, first of all, Mary's grief was foretold. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not feeble in spirit. She was a tough lady. By now, a widow. So we find nothing about Joseph living at this time, no indication of it. And this event itself is one that convinces us that he was no longer around. Her other sons, no matter what she had done, no matter what Christ had done, her other sons had not followed Jesus. So she stayed by her son to the end. She didn't have a man to stand with her. She didn't have her other children to support her. And so, alone with her sister and the other women, she comes there, finding that all the other disciples were gone. John seems to come in at that last moment. So she suffered with him in this extreme agony. She had been told of such a pain. You go back to the law of Moses, the time when she gave birth to Jesus there in that stable. Well, then there was a law of Moses that they were to fulfill. Leviticus 12, 2 to 4. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, it was a little different for the woman-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, her uncleanness is finished, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. There was an interesting study done that if it was your goal to circumcise a baby as early as possible, that the healing would be very quick, but not so early that they don't have the coagulation of the blood fully formed, that the earliest would be, hear the drum roll, 8 days. 8, exactly. God seemed to know that. Verse 4, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, after the 33 days, we don't know exactly how long after, but after that, Mary and Joseph, with the baby, came to the temple, and they were fulfilling a couple of purposes there. We have a thing we call dedication of the baby. It doesn't save the child or any such thing. It shows that the parent is saying, I dedicate myself to raise this child properly. So Luke 2, verse 22 and 24, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that's what we were just talking about, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You see that this is not to let God know that the baby was here. Especially in this case, it was quite obvious. He sent angels to announce it. So he knew, but this was to present him. You see, this was to present him to the Lord. This is, he was the firstborn. And this was a special case. They were offered in a special way to the Lord. Then in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And if you are a wealthy person, you could do something bigger and grander, but poor people could find these couple birds here without much expense. And so this is what they're doing. Now, while they are there, they found an ancient man who had been told, you will not die, by God, you will not die until you have seen my Christ child. And so, I don't know, day after day, he went to the temple, he looked around, he saw these things, and went home that night and said, not today, not today. Well, he saw them, and he got very excited. in verses 34 and 35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So that's the trials of Jesus. And then he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What a grand time to have a baby. It's a wonderful boy, and this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And now we find she stands at the very place where, of all the things that had ever bothered her, this was the greatest. What a sword has pierced her soul. And so this was part of the deal. The following of the Lord is not all joy and happiness. Sometimes it's seeing family turn away, perhaps die in an unsaved state, try as we can. Sometimes we see, Nancy, some of the sweetest people we know, taken by sinful hands and killed. We recognize that this is within God's world. And Mary now sees her son, the hope of the world, handled so cruelly, being mocked on every side, and now dying. Apparently, she suffered in silence. There's not a word that we have recorded from her. There was that brow that she used to caress, cradle, you know, and now pierced with thorns. The hands and the feet that she once washed after a day of play, now pierced with iron nails. Her child thirsted, but she was powerless to comfort him. All around her must be the ringing of the mocking sound of the crowd. Priests are jeering, soldiers callously indifferent, another person on the cross, just a job to get done. The kind of hardness that comes when you see life handled cheaply over and over and over again. But the mother beholds it all. She cannot comfort him, but she raises her eyes to see him, and he sees her. She can't comfort him, but he takes the time to comfort her. Isn't that like Christ? Again, we see that Mary's son honors his mother. The text I never did read. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. His head perhaps nodding over to John. And then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What an opportunity for service, care for an older mother, even not your own, but your Lord's mother. And what a joy to that home that must have been, to have this singularly blessed woman there. But we see that Mary's son honors his mother. The Lord Jesus showed his biblical love. He's suffering on the cross. You know what happens when you're in pain? Your brain says, I hurt, I'm in trouble, look at me, help me. It's very hard when something's wrong with us for us to extend ourselves in kindness and love. We just feel grumpy. Don't bother me. But this is biblical love. God had given his rules of life long, long ago there on the terrifying Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 in verse 1, and God spake all these words saying in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days, here's the result, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. One of the Ten Commandments, God speaking these words, God saying, I have made it in such a way that mother and father will have children. Children will have a mother and father. Can't happen any other way. So, honor them. This was my choice. You see, you didn't get to choose your parents. And in fact, your parents didn't get to choose you. God chose you for each other. And so honor them. Jesus, in fact, had taken the religious leaders of the day to task because they had devised a way to make this very commandment of none effect. In Matthew 15, 4 to 6, for God commanded, Christ is saying to them, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. I'm sorry, I can't help. I've dedicated it all to God. It's a gift. Korban was the word that was used. Whatever I have that might profit you, sorry, I've dedicated it to God. And he says, by this you honor not your father and his mother. And to do it in this way, to do it with this little trick of the turn of a phrase, you are free. And then he concludes by saying, thus have you made the commandment of God none effect by your traditions. So he took them to task for not honoring, for finding, weaseling a way out of it, you know. Yeah, they brought me up. Yeah, they helped me out. Yeah, they met all my needs. Where are they now? Boy, I don't know. They must be someplace. You know, they didn't care. And Christ passed this charge on to the church through his disciples. In Ephesians 6, 1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Quotes from the Ten Commandments, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is the promise? That it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I've always made it a point when I've found someone who lived a long, long time to ask them about their parents. And I would ask them their relationship with the parents. I've never found an ancient person who said, yeah, I ran away when I was a kid and I didn't care for them at all. It never happened. You know, they were people that honored their parents. The Apostle Paul made it mandatory in church relations. He says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house or kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He means by this, of course, that even the unsaved people cared for their families. So you're now a Christian? You're leaving your family in a destitute position? That's not a Christian. That's not even a good infidel. I remember how it was interesting in reading the scripture when Christ, fully aware that his true father was Jehovah God, had stayed in Jerusalem answering and giving questions, answering questions with the leaders there. And they were remarking at how deep his knowledge of the Word of God was. Mary comes back. They had spent a day traveling, looked around, counted noses. Jesus wasn't there. What? They'd made another trip the next day all the way back. Now they're searching frantically. Has something happened? What's going on? And here he is answering questions. And she scolds him. She says, your father and I were looking everywhere for you. And he says, I thought you would have known I would have been about my father's business. It almost sounds like he's beginning to separate a little bit, you know. But no, that's not it, because the next verse says, and he went down with them, down from Jerusalem, which is up on a mountain, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She remembered all that. Now we find in the greatest extremity of his life, he remembers her. He understands that it's his job to honor her. So we find him honoring his mother by giving her into the care of his beloved disciple John, who is also a blood relative, the son of Mary's sister. As I mentioned about Joseph, we have no specific record of Joseph's death, but there is little doubt but that he died sometime before the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. Joseph was referenced when Jesus was 12 and visiting the Jerusalem, but by the time Jesus and Mary visit that marriage in Cana of Galilee, she seems to be a single parent. Or at least she couldn't trick Joseph into going to a wedding. We don't hear anything about him after that. In most of the paintings, you'll find Mary and Joseph, and Joseph's always some older person. And that the story is that he was an older man. It was quite possible. They often would wait until, you know, they had their business established and all that type of thing before they would choose a wife. On the other hand, people don't always just die of old age. So he could have been at any age, even Mary's age, and died of a flu epidemic or something. Christ took the time in his extreme pain while nailed to a cross to honor his parents. Let me ask you, are you honoring your parents, or how are you treating your parents? Is it an honor that you're bestowing upon them? We've had just amazing examples in our church of honoring the parents. My wife now honoring her father. We go out to eat this afternoon. I don't know, 15 texts about dad's having this problem. What should we do? And so the family gathering around to honor the father. Well, that's the way our life should be. That's just it. We're not the world that cares only about self. We take the example of Christ. A third thing is this. Mary's nephew came to her side. The four women standing there, certainly weeping, certainly grieving. And then a presence comes up, and beside her is that nephew John. He was a young man, perhaps the youngest of the disciples, and one of the first ones to follow Jesus. We have kind of a cryptic reference to him in the Gospel of John that John himself wrote in verses 35 and 37, chapter 1, 35 to 37. Again, the next day, this is John the Baptist is there and he's proclaiming. They come to him and they say, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "No, I'm not the Christ." Then the next day he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And now this is the day after that. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, again, a second time, he pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. We find later that one of them was Andrew. He's named. The other one just mysteriously not named. Well, that's characteristic of John. He was the modest one, and so he would sometimes say the disciple that Jesus loved, and those who knew the relationship knew that that was John, but often he just didn't list his name. So we believe that he was one of the very first. This was before he was called as a disciple, but he went following, and they said, where do you live? Where are you from? And he said, "Come and see." So they spent the day with him, and Andrew and John, perhaps the very first ones to follow. And now we find that he is the last one to follow him. Matthew 26:56, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled," all of them, including John. Matthew 26:35, "Peter said unto him, 'Though I would die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They thought this was going to be maybe tough, but we'll be strong no matter what. After what we've seen, after what we've been through with you, we'll never fail you. And that night, they all failed him. He says, you will all be offended because of me. But it was John who couldn't stand it, and he came back. And he came to stand there with his Aunt Mary, looking up at the dying Christ. I like this story because I know what it's like to want to be a great follower of Christ and to fail, to realize that the first time of testing, I fell right back into my sin. There was a time when I was kneeling at my bed and crying out to the Lord, why am I so weak? Why can I not be strong in doing this? And it was as though a question came into my mind, and it says, have you been feeding yourself properly? And it dawned on me, what kind of Olympic runner would I be if I starving myself, never ate anything nutritious, you know, had my Twinkie for breakfast? And I said, of course, I'm not feeding on the Word of God. I'm not communing with God. Of course I don't have any strength. And that was a great change, a time of change in my life. So Mary's nephew comes to her side. Have you wandered from the Savior? John did. Do you find you no longer enjoy sweet fellowship with him? Because what you've done, what you've left undone? Well, just remember John. Remember how he recovered himself, came back to Jesus. And as a result, the Lord had a very special task for him. You know, the question could be asked, what if he didn't come back? What would have gone on here? It was all in the plan of God. And so John was there just in time. Christ to say, please take care of my mother. To entrust his mother to him. There was a blessing. Well, again, we see that Mary's son acted prudently. I'm not very practical in the things of this life. I don't know how to do stuff, you know. I often tell people, hey, I'm a theologian. I don't know how to do anything practical. My wise business sense in handling our family economics is this. I asked my wife to take care of it for us. She's always been a secretary and handled things in the office, so she gets things done on time and reads what's needed and what does it, and I chose her to do that, so I'm doing my part easy. I had heard all this about the real man, he takes care of it. And I said, I'm going to do that, and I couldn't do it. And we came home after traveling and found that the heat had been turned off in our frozen house, and we went to a motel for that night, and then we got it straightened out. It wasn't we didn't have the money to pay for it. I just forgot to do that because I was busy doing something else. My mind travels in other areas. So I said, you know, the wisest thing here is to get somebody who can remember to do it. We'll be careful to do it. And so that's our work. Now, if she needs help, she needs planning, she can count on me. We've sat down before and worked out budgets and all these type of things. And we're getting ready to do it again, reevaluate things. And I want to do that. But the actual carrying it out, the practicality of it, she has to do that. It was not so with Christ. In Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. The King James margin says, or prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Deal prudently means literally to be circumspect. Circumspect means to walk while you're looking around, sort of in a circle, inspecting in a circle. Be circumspect, wisely understand, and therefore to prosper. In fact, in the verse here, it means to be circumspect, to be wise in your dealings, and as a result of that, he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. So the idea of him being that prudent person was prophesied of him. And Jesus now, in his greatest trial, in a time of savage agony, dealt wisely with his responsibilities. His earthly father Joseph had died. His brothers were not believers. What a grief that was to bear. John 7, 3 to 5, his brethren therefore said unto him, said to Jesus, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou dost. For there is no man that doth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. You're the great Messiah. Go do Messiah stuff down there, see? If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And why were they saying this? Why were they being sarcastic? For neither did his brethren believe in him. And that was sending him off, as it were, for that final trip that ended in his death. So as the eldest son, Jesus took his responsibility very seriously. And in his dying words, took care of his mother. He was handling practical business while dying on the cross. Again, Mary's son did not leave one duty undone to fulfill another. You see, he was in the midst of fulfilling a very important duty. He was dying for sins. I think it could be argued that what Christ was doing at this moment was the most important thing in all of time and in all of space and all of the universe. He was dying for sinners. Yet, doing that, he does not neglect his responsibilities. He does not fail to make provision for his mother. Learn this lesson. We don't get to pick and choose which of God's duties we're going to do. You see? We are to do them all. There's no duty, no work that can excuse us from discharging obligations set for us by God himself. I see this, sometimes good things, sometimes bad. I see some missionaries return to care for aging parents. And they're subject to criticism. Christ took the time in the midst of his dying for mankind to take care of his mother. So he said, that's my responsibility. So Christ showed that this was the correct priority. And then some leaders of great Christian works stay so busy preaching, teaching, visiting, organizing, that they do not discharge their God-given obligations to their family. That's a sad affair. One that Christ showed was not the way he did things. In the sixth place, we see that Mary's need was met. I think it's important at this stage of human history to look at Mary here as a needy person, to realize she was not some superpower. Don't be deceived into thinking that Mary was this super being because she was chosen to bear the Christ child. Listen to the words of Gabriel, Luke 1:28. And the angel Gabriel came in unto her, Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The King James margin explains highly favored, or graciously accepted, or of much grace. The word favor is our word grace. You are highly graced. And they're saying that means graciously accepted. You are a person of much grace, grace of God. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Among women. This is the word, the preposition en in the Greek. It's our word in, and can mean with. She was in among the women. She was with women. The word cannot mean over other women or above other women. That does not mean that. And the angel himself says, you are with women. You are in the circle of women, but you are highly blessed in that role. Mary did not consider herself superior. In fact, at this very time, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She was a woman who recognized she needed saving. She would not do saving work. She would not rescue sinners. That was not within her. She needed a Savior. So we find that her need was met, and met by a nephew. This was God's plan for the church, 1 Timothy 5:3-4. He says to the church, honor widows that are widows indeed. By this he means, give them a job that pays. Honor here is pay tribute to, who are widows indeed. It means they have no other recourse. You know, don't leave them to starve. You take care of them and give them a meaningful job, teaching others, doing something at the church, and give them money for their needs. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them, he says, learn first to show piety or kindness at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. He says, the church ought not to have to take on the support of a widow if she have children or even nephews, you see. And John, being a nephew then, was one to take over. So I want you to see Mary here as the one who submitted to kindness by Christ to John because she was not too great to be cared for. Mary's need was met. And finally, let me share with you this. Mary's son in this work blended his character and duties beautifully. I find this just a beautiful statement of Christ. This word of affection that he gives emphasized his tender compassion to his mother. He calls her here woman. I don't think in this relationship you can imagine that this is any kind of a rebuke to her. There was another time he called her woman. Do you remember? There at the wedding of Cana, she comes to him. She says, they ran out of this grape juice wine that they have, and they need a miracle. He says, basically, woman, what am I going to do with you? And she just nods, and she turns to the servant. She says, do whatever he says. And he did a miracle. He was her son, you know. And it was the first of the miracles. Woman. What a title of respect, of recognition that she was but a woman having needs, but also his mother. And this word shows his tender compassion. You see, right after this, darkness comes across the land. His cries of agony are cried out, and he gives up the ghost. He dies. And so it was at that point, when he committed her to John and John to her, that John at that moment took her away. See, he graciously spared her that awful darkness, his cry of agony, and his death itself. So compassion. But at the same time, he demonstrated his kingly role. As a king, he's the protector. He's the provider for his people. Protecting her, providing for her, illustrated in this relationship to his mother. Again, he confirmed his great law of love. At a time when everything was crying out, I'm in agony, his focus was not on himself. even in that pain. His focus was on God, his responsibility, and on others, his mother. And then finally, he illustrated that often God's providence, God's providence to us, is given by means of other believers. You heard the old story about the man in a flood, and he climbed up on his roof. And guy in a rowboat came by and says, "Come on, get in, I'll take it. The water's rising." He says, "No, God, I'm praying to God to save me." He says, "Okay." So went on, and then another guy with an even bigger boat, and he says, no, God's going to take care of me." He goes, "Okay." And then a helicopter came by and actually lowered a ladder down. They say, "Climb on up." And now he's just on the little tip top of the roof, you know. He says, no, I prayed to God, he's going to save me." So they said, "Okay." So they went away. The water came up. He drowned and died. So he gets to heaven and he says, "Hey, God, I prayed. I asked you to save me from that." And he says, "Look, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What were you expecting?" Very often, God will answer our prayers and our needs, even needs we didn't recognize, through someone else, perhaps another believer. And this is God. This is the way God works. This is what God has intended. So do you see how you put these things together? This is a blending of wonderful characteristics, his duty, his character, all blended together in this one act that shows he is, in fact, the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us the example of Christ in this tender moment when a tearful, perhaps sobbing mother is comforted because her son not only recognizes her, but is concerned for her and takes care of her needs from that day on. I ask, Father, that you might help us to be like Christ, to see our duties and not shirk from them, not to say, "I'm doing something more important," to return to our parents the honor that you said we should do. We pray, Father, you might help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in this, to realize that he did not leave her uncared for, took the time in his dying words to handle that responsibility. So we pray, Father, that you might help us to become better people, better Christians, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, as we see his treatment of his mother at such a time. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you say, "I have let some of my responsibilities go concerning this. And here I see that Christ, at his very heart, wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of. And I will dedicate myself again to be that kind of person who will not shirk my responsibility, even when it's very difficult for me. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we thank you that we can be challenged by Christ, even as he hung from the cross, to do the right thing and to do it at the right time and to handle it wonderfully and quietly and sweetly. We pray that you might help us to have the character of Christ to honor our mother and father, even in times, situations where a good relationship is not possible. We may honor them because we choose to honor them. We pray that you might bless and strengthen us in this resolve, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.